Let's open our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. When God gives the miracle of faith, we just believe God. That's what faith does, believes God. Every word. When the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Well, pray real hard and try to figure out what God's will is for your life." He did not give him a work to perform. He did not give him a doctrine to believe. He did not say to him, "Beg for mercy." He didn't say that. You know what he said. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on Christ. Rest all the hope of your immortal soul on the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation. Believing God, trusting Christ, relying upon Him for all of my righteousness, all of my justification, if I'm going to be found. And notice in our text that the believers are identified as being in Christ. I hope I can bring a message maybe next Sunday on that. We've been in this second verse now for about 3 weeks. We looked at what it means to be sanctified, set apart, and made holy in Christ. We looked last Sunday on what it means to be faithful in Christ. And this morning, I want us to consider this word, brethren. Brethren. What does it mean to be a believer in Christ? If we believe God, or to be brethren in Christ. The word brethren means to be birthed from the same womb. Jude refers to our hope as a common salvation. We have the same hope as brothers and sisters in Christ. Titus calls it a common faith. We believe the same thing. We have the same word from God. We have the same spirit to teach us what that word means. Paul asked that rhetorical question to the church at Corinth when he said, "Is Christ divided?" No, Christ is not divided. These are brethren. They are birthed into the family of God through the womb of the church, the bride of Christ, as Mary conceived the Lord by the Holy Ghost. So Christ is formed in us miraculously in the womb of the gospel, in the womb of the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be brethren. Cast out the bondwoman and her child. This is for the child of the promise. This is for the miraculously born brethren in Christ. That's who the message is for. And if the Lord gives us faith to believe, we will not only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we will see what he has done in making us saints and faithful and brethren in Christ. I'm sure that you have religious friends like I do who desperately want you to call them brother. And they will call you brother all the time, or sister. What they're looking for is some affirmation of their religion. If they desperately need our approval, and we're very careful about who we call a brother and who we call a sister. That term is reserved for those who are in Christ, those who believe the gospel. Turn to me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want us to believe God today. I want you to believe God. I want to believe God. And who he has revealed Christ to us as, and how he sees us. Because how he sees us is how we are. I mentioned this a week or two ago. Each and every one of us are three different people. You are the person that you believe, that you see yourself to be. You are the person that others see yourself to be. And you are the person that God sees yourself to be. And that's the last one's the truth of who we are. And here's what God says. Saints, faithful, and brethren in Christ. Don't forget that in Christ part. 1 John chapter 4, look at with me at verse 7. Beloved, brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now look over in verse 20 of that same chapter. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, we spend a lot of time trying to make something happen between men. We try to fix hurt feelings. We try to patch up misunderstandings. And oftentimes we try to force unnatural affection. And I don't want to bring a message this morning that causes us to leave here with a new determination to those efforts. Because this is the commandment. If we love God, we're going to love one another. And so, you know, rather than us talking about what we can do to kind of, you know, be more loving towards one another, let us consider God's love for us. And I am just certain, that two believers who are in Christ, who both love Christ, are going to love one another. You know, my right hand loves my left hand. It just does. And my left hand loves my right hand. I mean, anything gets stuck in my right hand, my left hand is right to the, and vice versa. Why? Because both of my hands are connected to my brain. They're both being operated by the same source of intelligence. And so it is in the body of Christ. If we're looking to him and being found in him and having some understanding of him, then we'll love one another with unfeigned love. Unfeigned love. We won't have to force it or pretend it or try to make something happen that's not really there. It'll be the natural result of loving Him. The Lord often refers to us as brothers. And as I said, we're careful about how we use that term. But I, in preparation for this message, looked up the word brother, and I read a lot of passages in the Bible where God in His Word uses the word brothers to describe His people. And then I went back to Genesis chapter 4, which is the very first place that brother is mentioned, and I got stuck there. I got stuck in Genesis chapter 4, and I couldn't get away from it. It was like the more I read it, the more clear it became that this is really a story of Christ and His church. It's the story of Cain and Abel. It's the first time that we have brother used in the Bible. And heretofore, I mean, as long as I can remember, I've always considered Cain and Abel a picture of the believer and the unbeliever. And they are. They are. Cain, a tiller of the ground, brought the labors of his work, and God had no respect for it. A picture of the unbeliever who tries to earn favor with God and make sacrifice based on his works. Abel, on the other hand, a tender of sheep, and that word means feeder of sheep, brought the firstling of his flock, a blood sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And God had respect for Abel's sacrifice, accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice. And what a clear picture of how it is that you and I must come before God, not with the fruits of our labors, but with the blood of the Lamb of God. And that's the only hope that we have. And the jealousy on the part of the self-righteous, works, free will, religionist over us moves them to murder. That's what Cain did to his brother Abel. They hate Christ. They hate His church. They hate the gospel. And all of that is true. But I want you to go with me, if you will, now to Genesis chapter 4. And I want us to consider Cain and Abel not as a picture of the believer and the unbeliever, but a picture of Christ and His church. And if the Lord reveals to us through the story of these two brothers the love that our brother, the Lord Jesus, has for us and what He's done for us, then you know what? Oh, we'll love Him. We will love Him because He first loved us. And we will love one another as a result of His love for us. Verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Turns out he's going to murder her next son, his brother. But her first thought was that this was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to them in the garden. They had been out of the garden now long enough to see that the earth was bringing forth thorns and thistles. They weren't walking with God in the cool of the day like they did in the garden. All the comforts and the joys of the garden were past, and they're only wanting to get back into paradise. And the Lord told them that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so as soon as Eve gives birth to a son, she thinks, this is it. I've got the man. Cain's name means possession. It means to acquire. And that's what she called him. I've acquired from God that which I need to get back into paradise. You and I, she had her hopes misplaced. The seed of the woman would not come for thousands of years. The seed of the woman was Christ. In Adam, we all died, but in Christ, we're made alive. He's that promised seed that would come. But she misplaced her hopes. She thought that this man will deliver us. This will be our Savior. This will be our Messiah. This will be the one that will destroy the devil, the one that deceived me, and reunite us with God in paradise. You know that's how every one of us come into this world. We come into this world with a works mentality. We come into this world believing that there's something that we can do to restore our fellowship with God. There's something that we can do to atone for our own sins. If I just work hard enough, if I just till the ground enough. Notice that verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and that word actually is the word feeder. That's how we keep sheep. That's how a shepherd keeps sheep. He feeds them. So Abel was a feeder of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. That's how we come into this world. I don't know if this is a good illustration. I've talked to Chris about this because he's been a farmer and he knows about nematodes. I've got a little plot in my backyard, and it has nematodes in it, root knot nematodes. And I have watched YouTube videos and I've talked to experts. What can I do to get rid of these nematodes? They sting the roots of the plants, and the plant cannot bear fruit because it dies from the roots up. And everything I've read about it, if somebody knows something that I don't know, please tell me. But everything I've read about it says you can't get rid of them. You can't get rid of them. They're in the soil. You can toil the soil every couple of days and bring them to the surface, and the light of the sun will kill the ones on the surface, but the ones underneath are still going to be there. And these things are microscopic. You can't see them. And so you just keep tilling the soil and bringing it to the surface and hoping that they're going to die. Or you can cover the ground with plastic and let the heat of the sun bake the soil. Not only will it kill the nematodes, it'll kill everything else in the soil, and you'll have dead soil, and that won't produce anything either. So I guess I'm just stuck with these nematodes. But I thought about that with Cain, a tiller of the ground. Isn't that what we do? Sin's like these nematodes. You can't get rid of it. And we just keep tilling the soil, bringing it to the surface in hopes that the light will somehow kill the sin. But there's still sin in the ground, in the roots, stinging the roots of the plants so that they cannot produce fruit. Oh, that Christ may dwell in you, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. in our hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. Christ in you. That's the only destruction of sin. Christ standing in our stead before God is our righteousness. Jehovah said, can you? But that's how we come into the world. We come into this world like Cain, thinking, you know, if I just work a little harder, I till the ground a little bit more, we'll get those nematodes to the surface and we'll get rid of them. And the ones underneath are still alive and multiplying. We need Christ. We need the blood of our brother to cry out from the ground for us. Abel's name, translated, means breath. You and I need a brother. There is a brother. There is a friend, the scripture says, which sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who laid down his life. He's the feeder of sheep. He's our breath. Abel's name means breath. You remember when Ezekiel is preaching to the valley of dry bones and the Lord says, Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel's looking out at these dead, dried bones. The remnants of a battle that had been fought years before. The birds have pecked away all the flesh. The marrow of the bones has dried out. These are sun-bleached, dried bones in a valley of a battle. You and I, in our father Adam, raised our fist to God, and we ended up like those bones. Couldn't find enough marrow in those bones to do a DNA test. We are dead, dead in our trespasses and sins. And we come into this world like Cain, thinking, well, I can do something. And Ezekiel begins to preach to these bones. And the Lord says, prophesy to the bones, preach Christ to them. And as Ezekiel preaches, the bones come together. They start miraculously linking themselves, bone to bone and sinew and flesh and skin. And they start taking shape into a body, into men. Yet there was no life in them. No life. And the Lord said to the prophet, prophesy to the wind. As God had to breathe life into the nostrils of Adam. I think that's significant. He breathed it in his nostrils, not in his mouth. You know, we speak through the mouth. We just breathe through the nostrils, don't we? We smell the sweet savor of, you know, a lot of bad stuff comes out of the mouth. But the nose, that's a different organ, isn't it? It senses smells and it takes in life-giving oxygen, and God breathed life in Adam's nostrils. And when the Spirit of God came, which is what that wind was, he was to prophesy to the wind. He was to pray to the Spirit of God to come and empower the gospel so that these wouldn't just be a bunch of zombies walking around looking like men, but that they would actually have life in them. And the wind of God came, just like he came on the day of Pentecost and breathed life. That's who Cain is. I mean, that's who Abel is. You forgive me if I get the names. You know who I'm talking about. That's who Abel is. He's breath. And he's the feeder of sheep. That's what you and I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want of anything. If we've got Christ as our shepherd, we're not in want of something to recommend us to God. He recommends us to God. We need nothing. We have Christ. We have everything. Everything. Yeah, I was talking to Chris Cunningham this week, and he reminded me of something that Henry Mahan once said. He said there's four kinds of people in the world. He said there's the the profaner who has absolutely no interest in God and has no shame in standing against God. Then there's the person who might become religious if they have a need, and they'll cry out to God in their difficult times. And then there's the person to whom the gospel is very important. Very important. And they will be faithful in services, and they'll need to hear, and they'll want to hear. And then there's the one to whom Christ is everything. All. That's what I want to be. Don't you? Don't you? That's the person I want to be. That Christ is all. He's all in my salvation. He's all in my life. Christ is all, and he's in all. I need forgiveness. Christ is all. I need hope and joy and peace, and Christ is all. He's all in all of that. We need him to feed us. We need him to be our shepherd. We need him to make us to lie down in green pastures. We need him to lead us beside the still waters. We need him to feed us with his flesh and give us his blood to drink. For my flesh is your meat indeed, and my blood is your drink indeed. And if a man eat not of my flesh and drink of my blood, there's no life in him. No life in him. That's who Abel represents here. He's the feeder of sheep. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, I'm not denying the fact that Abel represents the believer who's coming to God on behalf of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to see Abel here as the feeder of the sheep, as the brother of his rebellious brother, who was born into this world thinking that he can somehow find a place of standing before God based on his own tilling of the soil, based on his own works. And that this jealous brother by nature hates the one. And we are. We come into this world. The Bible says we come into this world at enmity with God. But here's the good news. The Father said to the Son, after he ascended into glory, he said, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Those who are by nature like Cain, who think that they can recommend themselves to God by tilling the soil, I'm going to make them to sit at your feet and be like Mary, who chose that one thing that was needful, the one thing that was needful, to listen to the voice of God. God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, God testifying of his gifts, that by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel, being dead, yet speaks. Christ died as the breath of our life. We have no breath outside of him. We have no feeder of the sheep outside of him. He's everything to us. He's everything in our salvation. Turn to me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22, Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you are not come to the mountain of the law. But you are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Abel's a picture here. He's a type. He's a foreshadowing. He's a road sign. He's pointing to the destination, which is Christ. Go back with me to our text. And in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect. He looked, that word respect means he looked with favor. He looked with favor. Now that's what I need, a God who looks on me with favor. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was angry at God. That God didn't, I mean, he had competed with the nematodes. He had tilled the ground. He had planted the seed. He had weeded the garden. He'd worked day and night. All Abel did was stand around and lead a flock of sheep from field to field. Cain had done a lot more work, I'm sure, physically speaking. He was wroth that God was not looking on his offering with respect. But he didn't. He didn't. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you angry? What reason do you have to be angry with God? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You got a sin problem, Cain. And if you're going to come to, here's what this verse is saying. If you're going to come to God based on the law, then you're going to have to rule over your sin. You're going to have complete dominance over all sin if you're going to come to God based on your law works, based on your good deeds, based on your tilling of the ground. God will meet you on whatever ground you come to him on. You come to him based on the labors of your hand, and God will meet you there. They've got to be perfect. They've got to be perfect. Sin lieth at the door. You're going to have to rule over it. You're going to have to rule over your sin. If this is how you want to come to me, Cain, if you want your offering to be looked on with respect, it's going to have to be perfect. It's going to have to be perfect. I mean perfect in the sight of God, not perfect in your eyes or perfect in another man's eyes, but perfect in the sight of God. Cain, you want to come to me based on that? If that's your standard, here's my standard. You're obligated to keep the whole law. And not just in your outward appearances before other men. You're obligated to keep the whole law in your heart, in your thoughts, in your mind, in your speech, in your actions. And God's saying to Cain, you want to be accepted with me based on the keeping of the law? Then you got to keep it all. How are you doing with that? I don't want to come to God based on that, do you? Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Zechariah says that when the spirit of grace and supplication comes upon the house of Israel, they shall look upon him whom they have slain, whom they have killed. Yes, it was the sword of God's justice that took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was required because of our sin. You and I killed Christ. You know, the severity of a crime is determined by the innocence of the victim. If a man on death row kills another man on death row, it's not even going to make the local news. Okay, nobody's going to even think twice about that. Get rid of the body and let's move on. That's just one more we don't have to kill. But if a teacher or a parent or an adult responsible for the care of a child takes the life of that child, the full fury of the law will come down on that person. And it'll make national news, won't it? The severity of a crime is determined by the innocence of the victim. Who was more innocent than he that was holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners? He who never had a thought, never committed a sin, never violated God's law in any way. The meek and mild, sweet Son of God is the most innocent man that ever lived. More innocent than that young child who cannot defend itself. They came into this world with a sin nature. The Lord Jesus Christ was innocent. Who killed him? Who killed him? You see, we often look at our sin and we think, well, if I can just be sorry enough for it, and when we look at the consequences of it and the shame that we feel and the separation that we experience, don't do that. Look to what sin did to the sinless Son of God on Mount Calvary. There's the picture that God gives us of our sin. Don't wallow in your guilt or keep bringing up your old past sins, thinking that somehow you're going to atone for. That's just nothing more than Cain tilling the ground, trying to get the nematodes to the surface. That's all that is. It's penance. And it's never been successful in atoning for one sin. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent one, and we know that it was our sin that put him there. And if that doesn't break the heart, if that doesn't bring repentance and faith and hope and joy, nothing that we do to till the ground will. Nothing. That's why the Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." When Moses made that brazen serpent and put it on a pole, that's a picture of Christ, who knew no sin, being made sin for us. And God said, everyone who looks to that is going to live. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Oh, here's the good news, brethren. We're not our brother's keeper. We can't keep him. He's our keeper. He's our keeper. And left to ourselves, we have to say the same thing that Cain said. I know not. I can't keep my brother. I'm not my brother's keeper. Yeah, I know we're to be one another's keeper, and we're to love one another, and we're to care for one another and pray for one another. I got all that. But if we can ever see this as our brother Christ shedding his blood for us, and that we killed him, and that his blood cries out to God, not in judgment, but in justice, satisfying everything that God requires. Love for one another, that'll take care of itself. It will. Your right hand loves your left hand, and your left hand loves your right hand, doesn't it? Why? Because they're both connected to the same brain, same spirit, same life. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out unto me from the ground." We need the voice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cry out to it for us, don't we? We've murdered our brother. We killed the innocent one with our sin. God demands justice, and here's the only justice that he's pleased with. When I see the blood, I'll pass by you. No amount of sorrow, no amount of repentance, no amount of good works, no amount of anything that we do will atone for our sins. It's only as our brother and his blood cries out from the ground to God for us that God will be satisfied, and that our offerings will be acceptable in his sight, that he will look with favor upon us. Do you want God to look in favor upon you? I love what the Lord said to that man. He said, "What would you have me to do for you?" What would you have me to do for you? Lord, I need you to look on me with favor. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I've got to have Christ. What hast thou done? We don't really know what we've done, but we believe because God said so. You say, "Well, I just don't know if I experience. I don't know if I know that I'm a sinner or not." God says you're a sinner. God says you have no righteousness. You see, faith is not, it's believing God, isn't it? It's just believing what God has said. In verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth." Now the law requires life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I want you to notice with me here that God doesn't kill Cain. Every law required it, every right to. The Lord says to Cain, the earth is going to be cursed because of you, because of this sin. "And it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." When you till the ground, it's not going to produce fruit like it will for everybody else. Child of God, you've never been able to be satisfied with the things of this world, have you? The unbeliever is. They till the ground, they produce the fruit. They're completely content with the fruit of their labor and with the happiness they have. God's people cannot be content. They just can't. I mean, we enjoy the things that God gives us, but we can't find satisfaction in them. We can't find fulfillment, and we can't find peace with God through them. We can't find hope and salvation and joy. We've got to have something. We've got to have Christ. And the same thing's true about a works religion. Why is it that you have friends and family members that can go every Sunday and sit and listen to people tell lies about God and be perfectly content with that? They don't think about it. They're satisfied with it. They will insist on their salvation. They will demand you call them brother. And you can't go there. Thou art cursed from the earth. Not from God, but from the earth. Which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. For you are going to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth the rest of your life. Is that not what we are? Sojourners, strangers, pilgrims, is that not the language that God uses to describe his people in this world? This world has been cursed to us because of the blood that cries from the ground. You know, in one sense, believers are the only ones that can really enjoy the things that God gives them because they're not anticipating it to give them more than it can. You know what an addiction is, right? An addiction is anticipating some behavior giving you something that it can never produce. And so you just keep going back again and again and again and again to the same thing, expecting something that it never can deliver. And that's what the world does. They're just addicted to everything in the world. And the child of God says, you know what? This world's not my home. And the things that God's given me in this world, you know what? I'm going to enjoy them. I'm not going to look to them for my fruitfulness before God. These things have been cursed to me. But only to you, not to them. They can be perfectly content with everything this world and the religions of this world have to offer, and you can't. You've got to have Christ. You've tried everything else. Nothing else meets the need of your soul. God has created you with a Christ-shaped void in your heart, and you've got to have him to fill it, and nothing else will do it. Nothing else. And Cain said unto him, look at verse 13. Cain said unto him, my punishment. Now you can look these words up. The word punishment is the word translated. It's only translated punishment, I think, four times in the Old Testament. It's translated iniquity 220 times in this verse. So Cain says, my iniquity is too great for me. I cannot bear it. Cannot bear it. That's a work of grace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That means you've labored to try to get those nematodes to the surface and try to get them out, and they just keep coming back, and you can't bear your iniquity anymore. God has let you indulge in your iniquity until you realize this is not it. I've got to have Christ. I can't bear my iniquity any longer. I've got to have a Savior. I've got to have the blood of my brother crying out from the ground to God on my behalf. Now very quickly, I want you to notice, and behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whomsoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Child of God, The Lord set a mark on you. And he's hedged you about. You remember when Satan went to the Lord and he said, I can't touch Job because you've hedged him about. God marks Cain, sends him out in the world, says the world's never going to satisfy you. Cain goes to the land of Nob and builds a city. And the word Nob means wandering. And the city that he builds is the city of Enoch, named after his son. And Enoch means possession. And so here we have Cain as a believer, wandering in the world, and everything he owns belongs to God. And he's been marked by God. And God sets a special protection on him and says to the rest of the world, you touch Cain, and seven times Cain's judgment will come upon you. There's our hope, brethren. The Lord has put a special protection on his people. We slew our brother Abel. The earth opened up for his blood. We're the worst murderers of all. Worst murderers of all. But God has marked us. And he's been gracious to not allow this world to satisfy us. Now, how would you like to be perfectly content with everything you have in this world and not need God? That's where the vast majority of people are. They're just fat and happy, enjoying what they have. No thought for tomorrow. No thoughts for God. You can't be there. You live in Nob, don't you? You live in a land of wandering. And your sons and your children and your Enoch possessions. And you can't bear your iniquity. You've got to have the blood of your brother cry out for you. What love. What love. We killed our brother, and he loved us in return and atoned for our sins with the very blood that we shed. And he says, this is my commandment. As I have loved you, so love you one another. Brethren, in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word. Forgive us of our unbelief. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 36 in the Sparrow Hymnal. Let's stand together.
He said, amazing grace I see. I now am conquered by His love. My Savior is my King.